All right, guys, turn in those Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Not a message on tongues. And this next week, we're going to be starting a new book together. I am praying in the final preparations. I'm not going to say anything in case the Lord changes my mind, but we will be studying through an entire book together again and putting all that knowledge together, line upon line, precept upon precept. So that's what it says in the Bible anyway. So if you're turning to Acts chapter 2, or if you haven't yet, go ahead and make your way there. And, I'm in Ezekiel. That's not Acts. That's the opposite of Acts, I think. If you can have opposites. But tonight we're going to consider the witness of worship. It's our vision statement for 2004. For some of you, this might be... Thank you. Ew. You don't have anything, do you, John? I'm just kidding. Anyways, this is our vision statement for 2004. It's been, in part, our vision statement since 2001 when we first started. September 9th, I think, was the first worship generation, 2001. And we've been doing this for 3 years now. And just some awesome things have happened. Awesome things are going to continue to happen. But, yeah, 7 o'clock. Is that better than 6? Yeah? All right, cool. You can eat dinner before you come. Instead of like, it feels more afternoon-y, I think, at 6 o'clock. And that's something that's stuck out to us for the past 6 months or so. So, good change. 7 o'clock is what my brother calls Christian standard time. You almost don't even need to tell people what time it's at if it's at 7 o'clock. But, anyways... So yeah, we've mentioned some of this stuff before. We've even put it in our flyer, but I wanted to devote an entire study to this idea of the witness of worship, how worship gets out there. And there's no better time, since tomorrow the semester starts, the year begins. For most of us, that's where we consider the year beginning. And so we want to refresh that vision. We want to restate that vision. And we want to meet this opportunity head on. We want to continue to be... a place in the community people can turn to and a place that they can be encouraged in and just built up in. And so you probably know, or if you don't, we simplify our vision for ministry to just be threefold. That way we can say it in three words: upreach, inreach, and outreach. And three words, they cover everything that we do. Upreach being our prayer, our worship, our devotional times, our Bible studies, etc. Inreach being our interactions socially, spiritually, the group events, games, all that sort of stuff. And then outreach being our sharing, our loving on people, our inviting them, our introducing them to Jesus, our community service, all that stuff. Upreach, inreach, and outreach. And tonight, we're going to see all three of those things here in Acts chapter 2. We're going to have a biblical basis for that vision and a biblical example of that vision and how it works. And I pray that it will be an encouragement to all of us. Before we get into it, let's pray one more time. Lord, we come to you from so many different places, Lord, but I pray that you would unite our hearts around a common theme and a common purpose in you tonight, and that you just speak clearly to each of us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's start at verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, go ahead and stop right there. Again, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Before going any further, we need to notice, one, they were in one accord. And that means they shared a purpose. They shared goals. They had unity. And then two, they were in one place. They were together. You can't be the church alone. Have you ever heard that before? You really can't do it. And so these are the conditions for things to happen right. This is the recipe. And they're following it right here, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So let's read 2 through 4 now. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So God moves here. He touches each person. He engages each person. He envelops each person. He involves each person. And now they're speaking in tongues, languages they've never learned. This is a miracle. They're praising God by the Holy Spirit. And what we see then is that upreach is happening. A real God encounter. That comes first. This is worship in the vertical dimension. It comes first. And we have a way of showing that behind me. Upreach, our focus is vertical. And there's a second dimension to this witness of worship. This is not only a group of individuals praising God, but as a whole, it's a corporate body witnessing to itself. That's what we had going on here just now. Believers are enriching believers as they all share in this. They all share the intimacy of this experience. The truth and the glory of it is felt and it's known all around them in this immediate circle. It's mutual. It's corporate. It's a group. And that's a second dimension. From the vertical now to the radial. Radial. We say inReach, our fellowship is radial, like the radius, the arm, where from this point, where the source is, it moves, you know, and everything that it touches is touched equally. And so, there we go. Wow. High tech. But anyways, so here we are. They're praising God. They're being built up together. And what naturally happens? Well, people are going to take notice. And before we get to our third point and see the third dimension, let's read on. But I will say this now, so we're looking for it. This witness of worship that's going on, it's now gone not only vertical and now not only radial, but now from radial to the horizontal. Read with me at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the tongues being spoken in that upper room, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." Basically, they're drunk. Now at this point, our group of believers is making a noise that grabs the attention of others. There's a miracle taking place, and what it's doing is, it's bringing people near to hear of God's glory. They're coming in. A few doubt, but most are intrigued at least, if not mystified, if not captivated, if not hungry to know what this is that's going on, and if they can be a part of this that's going on. This worship began vertically. It came down, it spread radially, and now it's moving out horizontally. And so outreach, our future is horizontal. And if you know the rest of what happened, it's a great story. Peter gets up, he says, "We're not drunk, it's 9 a.m. What you're seeing is a miracle of God." And he shares the gospel. He shares about Jesus Christ and how he came to redeem his creation and how trusting in him, how believing in him is what saves a person. And there's no name given under heaven other than Jesus Christ that we can be saved by. Jesus is God's way. Jesus is God's path. Jesus is God's answer to a fallen, to a broken man. We all need that answer. And so our future is horizontal. Three dimensions. A focus, which birthed a fellowship with a future. Upreach, inreach, outreach. Sort of like one of those things you teach kids, except not heads, shoulders, and knees, and toes. I hope you're tracking with me. This is really important. And the reason is, see, when the church gathers to worship, it also gathers to witness. In each of these ways, that witness is what is threefold. It's to the Lord, to the church itself, and then to the world. Warren Wiersbe, who's an excellent pastor, he says it this way. He says, "Balanced worship includes celebration, witness to the Lord, edification, witness to one another," and edify means to build up if you don't know, "and then proclamation, witness to the world. Of these three," he says, "the most important is our witness to the Lord. If that isn't right, then we will not be able to edify one another or evangelize the lost." He's absolutely right. And first and foremost, our focus is vertical, as I said. It's Godward. And without that, we cannot hope to build each other up. We cannot hope to reach out the hand of Jesus to our world. We've got to hook up with the source of life and the source of blessing before we can experience it ourselves and before we can share it with others. That's simple. And yet, we have to understand our focus on God does not negate the idea that we're assembling together. Together. It's not me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. Every time we get together. Let's clarify that. Let's check this out. We don't go to church to worship. Worship should be a constant attitude, a constant action of the believer. It's a lifestyle. We go to church to worship publicly. We go to church to worship corporately. The overflow of the testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives is experienced together, publicly, corporately. Each one of us brings our own spiritual contribution. Each one of us brings our own spiritual blessing to the table. And of course, some people don't. Some people think they're secret agent Christians, and they don't even see the need. They don't recognize they're merely spectators if all they do is show up, and they don't truly engage. We want to participate. And so the types of things we end up, if we get in a rut and we get over busy and, you know, we're always showing up late and leaving early immediately after with no time to invest in anyone or have anyone invest in us, no interaction, no investment. Well, again, that's spectating. That's not really being a part in the sense of true fellowship. And for those of us in that thing, and it happens to all of us at times, but they're missing out on us. We're missing out on them. God has so much more than so many people. Let him give true fellowship. So let's broaden our outlook there. Let's never get too comfortable to reevaluate why we do what we do. That's a question we can ask all the time. There's always room for growth. There's always room for change. But don't feel discouraged if you realize that you fall short, because we all fall short. We all fall short. There's always hope, because this is Jesus we're talking about. But we want to bless each other in our relationships with him, and we want to bless the world in our relationships with him. And so don't settle for a comfortable religious routine. You know, oh, I go to church on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. Whenever you go to church, when God's offering a real encounter, a real fellowship to journey with, to move with, a group of people that you should be able to sharpen as they sharpen you. And it should go without saying that the primary purpose of our worship is to praise God. We sing songs to God. We declare God's glory. We're thanking him. We're praying specific needs. There's so many wonderful themes we use in worship. But we want our songs to be musically and lyrically honest. They need to come from a place that we can relate to. So they're an honest expression of our hearts. They need to explore territory artistically that speaks to us, that motivates our hearts to the right place to speak to God. Worship is in spirit and in truth. Jesus promised it. It's God ordained that way. It's God blessed that way. Jesus said so. In spirit and in truth. With all of our being, all of our emotions, everything that we feel, and then in truth, by the way he says to do it. And so when we praise him, miracles happen. Lives are changed. That's the witness of worship. We follow God's prescription. He gets the glory. Things fall into place. You start with that. You notice that that's the case. You start honoring God. You start singing to God. Things fall into place. When we lift up our voices, we lift up our prayers, we lift up our songs. And here's what happens. The whole thing works properly because of that. I've come to honor my Lord. I've come to declare his fame. I've come to sing his praises. But the blessing doesn't stop there, because check this out if you've never thought about it. My very presence in a worship service, not just me being here, but if I was sitting out there with you guys, and if you were up here, whoever's sitting out there, our very presence here in a worship service says something positive to other Christians. Says something positive. Even though they may not know me, they may not know my true motivation for being here, which might be totally off, but just my presence tells them that God's important in my life. Just my presence tells them that they are important to me too. And if I stayed home, that couldn't happen. You can't have church at home unless you have a home church. But you need people, is the point. You can't have church all by yourself, I should say. The body is encouraged by the faithful presence of the body. Sounds like a no-brainer. It'd be like a guy sitting there who looks like this going, oh yeah, I've got a leg. It just doesn't ever show up. You know, I'm pretty sure there's one down there. No. If you have a leg, it needs to be around. And so the body is encouraged by the faithful presence of the body. I know this for me, I know this for Sam, I know this for any leader of any fellowship. And it's funny, because you get all the unnecessary attention a lot of times if you're in a leadership role, if you're up here teaching. You get all the kinds of attention you don't need, and sometimes miss out on the kinds of normal attention other people enjoy, which is just, you know, just, hi, how's it going? But the kind of thing where, you know, people might come up and say, you know, oh, you know, that's really cool you guys are doing this, and I'd like to get involved or whatever, and thank you. And that's really cool. But people that say that to me, and I know this is probably true for Sam too, people that say that to any leader of anything don't know that it's so much more mutual, like, than they realize. Like, for any pastor or intern pastor or whatever, to have people sacrifice, to have people show up regularly and make a point to be here, to say we're all going the same place together and we want to do this thing, that's so much more encouraging, I think, than most people realize. I know that you might not think about that or whatever, but it's really awesome to see people week in, week out, to fellowship with people week in and week out. It's all about us, and that's so encouraging to me. But if one of God's kids deliberately stays absent from a family gathering, because that's what we are, the family of God, that believer says to the rest of the family something, and that believer's saying, it's not important to worship at the Father's house, and it's not important to be with you, to be with you guys. It's not important. And so, if we're all soldiers, let's use a different analogy, maybe not a family, but an army, and if we're all soldiers with a mission to battle the injustice of this world, the poverty of this world, to reach people, to share with people who don't know the love of Jesus, you can't go AWOL and then, you know, on that corporate calling that's, you know, you're supposed to be on the lines, and then think the enemy won't notice. He will. He'll notice you're not there, and he'll aggravate those places where there's people missing. God made you specifically to be you. No one can be you but you. And when you get to heaven someday, the question would never be, if you're looking back on your life, maybe before you go into the pearly gates or whatever, if you're looking back on your life, the question would never be, why wasn't I more like so-and-so? It's going to be, why wasn't I more like God made me to be? Why wasn't I more myself? Why did I miss out on all the opportunities that God specifically molded and fashioned me for that I didn't step up to the plate to? And so we need to be here. We need to realize our importance to God and our importance to each other. And so your very presence at worship is crucial. And here's a spoon-fed version of the last couple minutes if you missed out or you were trailing somewhere in your head. I'm saying we need to fellowship regularly. And not just to be somewhere regularly, not just to go to church regularly. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to be involved and help involve new people regularly. That's what fellowship is supposed to be. That's supposed to be what the body does, the family does, the army of God, which is an army of love. We're not fighting things physically. That's what it's supposed to be. Have you ever looked up, you might want to do this. If you're a note taker, write this down. But take a concordance and look up all the one another's of the New Testament. See all the commands to one another, love one another, greet one another, wash one another's feet. There's like 50 of them or something like that, not including all the 12 that are just love one another. But look up the one another's of the New Testament and realize these are all specific ways in which God would be encouraging us to fellowship. And we don't see that all the time. We don't see we're supposed to have a real active role in this whole thing. We don't see that we're supposed to be involved and engaged and a part. We're supposed to be participants. And sometimes we run into that trap where, you know, we're here just to be fed, not to serve. Oh, that message didn't have anything for me. Well, did you have anything for God's, you know, people that day? Did you have a word for anybody? Did you have encouragement to pass along? Because I think we find that in serving, we get a lot more than when we're just trying to eat or just trying to get for ourselves. Are we at church to get or to give? Again, we should all be here to get, but we need to be here to give as well. Remember, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That's what he said. And it's not just the job of the church staff to minister. Hopefully you know that. We're all ministers. We're all in the ministry. Whatever your job, whatever your occupation, whatever your lifestyle, we all have the responsibility to build up, to edify our brothers and sisters. We all share that responsibility. And it's not just our presence that does that. It's not just, you know, our being here or being together by our presence. It's our songs. It's the things we say together and we sang before. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, that's a building experience. That's an edifying experience. We're singing these truths together. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the one true God we serve, the truth of Jesus, the only Savior of mankind. That's the answer. We're singing that together. We're building each other up. Singing, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. Making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so, not only is it going to be our presence, not only is it going to be our songs, the words we sing, but we're going to pass it along. That's what happens. Psalm 145 verse 4 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. And that's what we want to do. We want to help raise up this generation to raise up the next generation. And that next generation will raise up the next generation. That's the way it works. So we have a testimony. And that testimony is that true witness isn't manufactured. It flows creatively from within our hearts. What do we have to offer? What do we have to bring to the table? What do we have to give God in this time, to give each other in this time. And God is not about the fast food mentality, the way we usually treat church when it comes to our gathering together. The fast food mentality being, I want to get in, get my food, get out, business done, boom. But God is more like a gourmet restaurant where, you know, you get these little pieces and you're like, wow, I don't know what that means. But in the context of this 7-course dinner, hey, this is good stuff. And we're taking the time to really, you know, look at that food and appreciate the color of it and the texture of it. And it's more about taking that time and appreciating the variety, stopping to smell the flowers. God is not about that fast food mentality in our fellowship. He wants us to slow down. And so I hope that as a body we're feeling healthy this coming semester, this coming year. The body, being us, has stretched now. It's communicating, it's nurturing itself because it has its priorities straight. Worshiping God, first and foremost. And that worship is witnessing to the body, declaring it amongst ourselves. And now it's going to minister and it's going to witness outside the body. This is where our vision reaches its fruit. And Psalm 40, verse 3, He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be astounded. They will put their trust in the Lord. That's Psalm 40, verse 3. And that's one of the verses God's given us for the year, a sort of mission statement for the year. And the first one He gave us was Psalm 51, 15. And when you couple that with Psalm 40, verse 3, put them together, and what do you got? Not bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, but it sounds like this. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be astounded. They will put their trust in the Lord. Do you hear what the psalmist, what David is declaring there? That people will hear the things we sing. They'll hear the things we declare in our new song. And they're going to be astounded by it. That's the God they serve. And just from that, the Bible says, they can put their trust in the Lord. That might be all it takes. So that's the vision, and the fundamental vision of this is not going to change because God doesn't change and neither does His best for us or His plan for us. But we will continue to fine-tune ourselves to that vision. We will continue to submit to the Lord's plan and to clarify our role in serving. And we're serving the Lord, we're serving each other, we're serving the campus, we're serving the community. We want to be about the business of serving. What Jesus said 2,000 years ago is still true today. He said, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Are we truly about the business of the kingdom of God? Or are we in religious routine? And that's where so many of us end up. I think we all end up there from time to time. We don't want to be, though. And I know for me, when I get into religious routine, which is never fun, the Lord speaks to my heart. He says, hey, Kevin, stop coming to church and start being the church. That's always been what I hear. Ouch, you know, but it's a good ouch. It's an ouch that corrects me and gets me on the right path. There's questions we should ask ourselves from time to time. We need to say, hey, self, do you care about those out there with no answer? You know, do I care? Or am I just here out of routine? Am I just here out of obligation? Am I just here to see my friends or for some sort of social gathering? We need to ask ourselves that question. And I've got to be especially honest as we continue here because, you know, in 3 years we've experienced some things. I'd like to make sure we experience some of them less. But if you're visiting or you don't believe in Jesus or you're just, you know, here checking it out tonight, then I'm not talking to you. You might not want to tune out, though. You might want to keep listening to see how this works because we're here to sharpen each other, this body, all of us who believe in Jesus. And what I have to say is that we're all guilty of getting too comfortable at times, and we're all guilty of thinking that of this facility, as you know, or any facility we attend regularly, is more of a monastery and not so much a mission. You know, it's my place of refuge, but we don't really look at it that it should be everybody's place of refuge because we're here together. See, we don't want to just be here. We want to be a part. Truly involved, actively participating in what God's doing. And I realize, and any leader who isn't insane realizes this, that though I've been called to lead this particular group, and the elders of this church said, you know, yeah, go do it. That's an idea. Go with it. Do a Sunday night thing. I can only personally touch so many people, though I've been called to lead this group. I can only interact with so many people. I'm only me. And the reaching out that Worship Generation does involves all of us. It doesn't just involve me or, you know, anybody that I make sign up for something any given week. It's something we do all week because we're a body. If we're meeting here regularly on Sunday nights, we're a part of the body and we reach out as a part of the body and as a picture of Jesus. So if you want to see this continue to grow and to thrive, be an active part of the work. Involve yourself. You can't just sit back with expectations like we too often do of how things should be when we attend somewhere. And, you know, passing judgment on those who are involved. And I've had that happen. It happens in every fellowship that the Lord is at work in because the enemy wants to discourage. The enemy wants to destroy. And if he gets into your headspace, you can check out spiritually if he gets in there. And you can become a discouragement to others. And none of us want to be that. Some people do that, though. They just make accusations. They detach themselves and they get bitter as a result. They fence themselves in with self-righteousness. And their reach is what pays the price because their reach comes in with them. And so they get more limited in their ministry opportunity. If so-and-so feels the group is doing something wrong, would be an example, you may see so-and-so go off and do so-and-so's thing, speaking negatively about a collective group as if it was one villainous entity. But there's people here, and people all have differences. And this stuff can get hypocritical. It's that whole attitude of, you know, I wasn't specifically catered to at the second that I was expecting it or whatever, and so I'm going to decide, oh, it's clicky here, and I'm going to go off and complain about it on my own, in my own smaller clique. It's hypocritical. Hypocritical. And I know there's some people who feel that way, and it breaks me because I've seen people who have been nothing but loved and embraced in the past 3 years by me or by others, and by this fellowship become convinced by either themselves or by someone else that that's not what's going on here. Somehow, it gets all confused, and relationships I think are building up nicely might suddenly become awkward, might suddenly become strained, and I don't know what's going on. I just notice people start to distance themselves. I thought things were going okay, and I've noticed that from time to time. And yes, there are problems in every fellowship. Don't get me wrong. No one's always reaching out in love, but so long as a church is made out of people, we better learn to expect that, because that's always going to be the case. We better accept it. Church is made up of people. So if we sense a problem, we can help bring Jesus to that problem in love by getting all the more involved, all the more reason for me to be sensitive in that area, all the more reason for me to reach out in that area, or we can wander off and gossip. I wonder which way is more spiritual. Well, actually, I don't wonder. That was just rhetorical. But anyway, rest assured, we're all trying to be sensitive to the Lord. The elders of this church are very sensitive to the Lord. They pray a lot about stuff, and everybody's trying to make good decisions. And so we all want to serve the Lord. We all want to see new faces weekly. We want to experience them to experience God in this place. We want to make sure they feel loved. We want to talk to them. We want to try to ensure that they'll get plugged in. But the enemy seeks to divide us in all that. He doesn't want to see anything flourish. He wants to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in this place and in every other place that's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And he's always whispering to those who will hear. He lies, he defames, he wants to see us fall, not flourish. So discouragement, we know it can spread like a virus. And that happened somewhat this past year. We had to make a lot of big decisions and as far as, you know, our goals and how we're going to focus and how we're going to achieve what I believe the elders of this church want me to achieve in this fellowship as a leader and, you know, what sort of decisions we're going to make. And I hear from people who aren't at all involved telling me how, you know, maybe it's time to quit. Stop doing Sunday nights. Or, you know, and others spread around that it's, hey, it's not working here. And they doubt things will continue. And they don't even come. They don't even know what they're talking about. It's all rumor. The truth is we've had a great summer, and most of you are gone for it or somewhere else. But a lot of our students have been gone. God's still faithful here. We sent away numerous people on missions to Bible college, often the career field. We're praying people away left and right, and that's the nature of college ministry. Kind of a bummer, but I have to get used to it. We're ready to meet the new semester head on. Things are going well. They're going to continue to go well. They're going to continue to build. But we need to check ourselves and say at times, am I spreading discouragement? Am I sowing discord? Am I letting myself be a tool of the enemy to destroy and to tear down? And if that's not you, and it probably isn't, great. But just a warning, just ask yourself if that's not you then, if you're involved with this work of ministry or whatever work of ministry you're most faithful in, or if you're just spectating, you want to be involved, you want to be engaged. The church can be such an enemy to itself, and this is a tragedy, the church can be such an enemy to itself that it doesn't have time to bring Jesus to the world. It's preoccupied with its own sickness, with it dividing itself. I don't like that hand. Off it goes. And I don't want that. You don't want that. So we need to unite Because if you love Jesus, we're on the same team. And we need to spread that message to this world. So we're here tonight to make sure that we're all on the same page in doing that. And this group, I think, is it's still small enough, or maybe I wouldn't care how big it got, but it's still small enough to do something like this. I have a challenge for you tonight. This being next week, you know, we're starting up a new book, and you know, we're just going to continue. We'll have a table on campus all week, all that sort of thing. But this being our sort of final, you know, restate the vision and do a new send-off and refresh all that stuff, I'm going to challenge you first to pray. I know this is something I'm going to do. I'm pretty sure my wife will do it. But I don't know. The leadership team here better do it. But pray if God would have you spend a day, maybe more, this week, fasting and praying for this ministry. If it's a ministry you're going to invest in, if it's a ministry you're going to be a part in, pray if that's what God would have you do. The amazing thing is, and don't think, you know, oh, everybody's going to know and all that stuff. No, we're not doing it together to be known or to be thought of as spiritual, but we're doing it together to say this much, God, this much, not just me, but this much, us. This is how much we want to see you explode onto the lives of our peers this semester, this year. And when you fast, when you deprive yourself of something as basic as food, you got to keep drinking water. Some people think, you know, they're not going to, but that's pretty creepy. I mean, don't go more than a day without water. But when you fast, each time you feel hungry, it reminds you, I'm hungry because, oh yeah, I'm hungry because I'm supposed to be hungry. So it reminds me that I'm spiritually hungry, and that reminds me to pray and seek God on this issue. And, you know, if you're hypoglycemic, you might want to do a juice fast or something. But it works out. It's a worship witness. You can come here regularly. You can even go to events. You can even serve here. You can even serve here and not truly be a part in your own heart. You can truly not even be interacting or being interacted with. And so tonight we're here to restate, to recatch that vision of three-dimensional worship and the witness it guarantees to God, the witness to ourselves, and the witness to this world. That first, it's that vertical dimension. Our focus is vertical. Second, the radial dimension, our fellowship is radial. And third, the horizontal dimension, our future is horizontal. In that order, that's the promise of Scripture, that's the example of Scripture. So I encourage you and I encourage me to worship in 3D this year. Worship in 3D. I don't have any nifty like little 80s glasses for it or anything, but you know, I'm worshiping in 3D, man. But just in your hearts, if we can filter our lives through the truth of the gospel, and the fact that Jesus Christ is always relevant. He's still relevant to me. He will always be relevant to me. And he's relevant to the people we think aren't touchable, aren't reachable. He's relevant to everyone. The fundamental reality of Acts 2 is still happening today. And we're going to be a part of it. We're going to be a part of it here. We're going to be a part of it on campus, in our community. So we want to be speaking the language that draws people in. And a practical example of that, if you've read the flyer, you've seen this. But our music here, all of us together singing, it's not what's expected of church. And that's a good thing. We can use that. This sound is a language people understand. If they came in here and, nothing against organs or anything, but we were just, you know, open your hymnals to page 231, and, you know, we're playing an organ, that might be something that people our age aren't going to connect with. Aren't going to say, wow, this is a remnant of something really old. But this is practical. This is the kind of stuff people do in their garages right now. And so it's a language people understand. It's a message that they'll hear if we help them tune in. Hey, check this out. Well, then that becomes the tongue. That becomes the vehicle for them to go, oh, wow, this music can be that tongue. And what happens then? Well, then they start examining the lyrics. Then they're here to see us fellowship together, to be encouraged together. And they're here to see that God's working here, and they're here to hear his truth declared as we study the Bible, as we look into all those sort of things. So, as simple as that, we want to be inviting people to hear, to be a part, to truly engage, to truly involve themselves. And that's what three-dimensional worship is all about. Upreach vertical, inreach radial, and outreach horizontal. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your provision in this ministry throughout the past years. And Lord, we're so excited to see you work in our midst this year and to continue, Lord, to accomplish your plan and your goal. Lord, we just want to be in the flow of that. We just want to be swept away by your majesty and carried into the places we might not even be expecting, Lord. Take us into the uncharted territories. Expand our boundaries. And teach us all the more to love you, to be enhanced by you, Lord, and let the world see it. Let the world see that we're set apart because you've got your stamp on us, Lord, your seal on us, and no sort of outward religious trip that sets us apart or anything we try to set up to look different on our own, Lord, but only the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Let that set us apart. Let that make us stand out. I pray for every believer here that you just enrich and encourage them and help them to enrich and encourage each other. I thank you for bringing everybody back that's been away for the summer and for continuing to do that in the next week, Lord. I pray for our outreach on campus and in this community that you'd make it fruitful. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here who might not know you tonight and this message wasn't particularly geared toward, Lord. I pray that your love and your peace and your truth would still be the main thing going on in any hearts where that's the case. So believers, just examine your own heart and speak to the Lord right now. Pray how he might work through you and work in you this year, and how he might be setting you apart or calling you to be involved and engaged this year. If believers would just do that. And as believers do, if you are here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know you are apart from God. You know that you don't experience him intimately in your life. And we are here to tell you that that's a possibility. And so many of us have experienced that and know it. It's life-changing. Everything that we ever did wrong, forgiven. Everything we will ever do wrong, forgiven. Washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a mystical, wonderful truth. And if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart tonight, and you've never taken a step of faith, you've never made a commitment, a determination to follow Jesus on this journey till he takes you home, if you've never done that and you know God's speaking to you tonight, don't harden your heart. I just ask wherever you sit to raise your hand up. Just raise your hand up. I'll recognize you. No big deal. But we'll all pray together and you can start that relationship off. Would there be anyone here? Anyone at all? Just raise your hand up. Lord, again, we pray that anyone you're still working on, Lord, that they'd be sensitive to you and continue to see you in every aspect of their life, Lord. Just be irresistible and manifest yourself, not only to those who might not believe in you, Lord, but continue to do so to our hearts and be all the more real to us and all the more wonderful to us, Lord. We pray your blessing on everyone here and this year together. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We have communion available up here. We have carpets up here if you want to sit up here, and more chairs up front on the sides for you to take communion if you want to take it with someone else or on your own. We're going to continue to worship in this time, and we just invite you and hope that you'll be a part of that.